Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We will continue our study today through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We will read verses 4 through 8 and stop for a word of prayer and then begin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 4 down to verse 8. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day, speaking of the day of the Lord in verse 1, should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. Thank you for the privilege of having the Word of God, of reading the Word of God, of being able to study the Word of God. And we pray that today you would just speak to our heart in a very special way, that we would draw something from this passage of Scripture that would change our lives, that would increase our walk with you, and that would draw us closer to you. We thank you for this day. Thank you from the beginning to the end. Bless the day. Bless your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are currently studying Paul's directives to the Thessalonian church concerning the day of the Lord, which is really found in verses 1 through 11. And we will continue that study today with today's Sunday school titled, Be Ready When the Lord Returns, Part 3. Part 3. We have already studied Paul's recognition concerning the day of the Lord, and we learn that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, according to verses 1 through 3. And it will come solemnly, suddenly, and surprisingly. And believers have a responsibility to be ready in expecting its arrival. Believers are to be alert, to be awake, to be watchful, and to be ready for the arrival of the day of the Lord. Because when it arrives, it will come like a thief in the night, verse 2. And it will come like a woman in travail with child, verse 3. And it will be a time of great loss, intensive pain, and sudden destruction for the world. But the unbelievers shall not escape that judgment of God, verse 3. But the believers will be rescued from that judgment, according to verse 9. And we are currently looking at and studying Paul's reminder concerning the day of the Lord that is found here in verses 4 through 8, where we are learning that the day of the Lord will not only be a day of great destruction, but it will also be a day of great darkness, like never seen before. Amos 5, verse 18 states, Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord! To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Verse 20 says, Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it. And Zephaniah, verse 1:15 says, That day, speaking of the day of the Lord, is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And finally, it says in Joel 1:1, Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Praise God that he will remove us before that day. But we have a responsibility. You see, the prince of darkness, the devil himself, brought darkness into this world. The world today lives in moral, spiritual, social, and political darkness. That is why the Apostle Paul here informs the believers in our text that we have a contrast of nature, he says, in verses 4 and 5, between believers and between unbelievers. Believers, according to Paul, are the children of light, the children of day. They are not of the night, nor of darkness, it says in verse 4. Believers are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. They are to separate themselves or come out from among the unbelievers who are children of the night and who are children of darkness, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. 1 John 1, 5 states, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Light, as we mentioned before, is part of God's nature. It's part of his character. It's part of his behavior. And it's part of his holiness. Therefore, believers need to change their nature, their character, and their behavior. It must be different from the unbelievers in the world. Different as night and day, the scripture tells us. Because as children of God, believers are to be examples of that light and of that life that is in the world today. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So the Apostle Paul reminds the Thessalonian believers here in verses 4 through 8, and you and I, that the children of light must endure the surrounding darkness of the world today, but we must also live and behave differently than the world that is around us. I mentioned to you several weeks ago, there is no middle ground. There are no gray areas. Believers cannot walk in light and cannot walk in darkness at the same time. Believers are either walking in the light or they are walking in darkness when sin is there. I shared with you twice that statement, that to be walking in the light, the darkness has to depart. And if you are holding on to sin, then you are walking in darkness and you are not walking in the light. Because darkness is emblematic of the moral, spiritual, social, and political conditions of the world today. It is a religious metaphor for sin and evil that takes place in the world. While light is a religious metaphor of truth, righteousness, holiness, and goodness. So what Paul has already told us in his text is, be alert, be awake, be watchful, and be ready, with the emphasis on be ready, in verses 1 through 3. What he's going to tell us now in verses 4 through 8 is, be alert, be awake, be watchful, and be responsible in verses 4 through 8. Now, keep in mind that we have already mentioned that this chapter is a chapter of contrast that we have already discussed and will continue to discuss as we look at verses 4 through 8. Unbelievers, the they, versus the believers who are the we, ye, and us in the chapter. And contrast between darkness and light, or darkness and no darkness, contrast now between sleep and not sleeping, contrast between drunk and not drunk, that we'll see in a moment. So the Apostle Paul is reminding the readers here in verses 4 through 8 that genuine believers are not to partake in the darkness of the world. Believers who have been born again have been delivered out of the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of God, dear son, it tells us in Colossians 1:13. Believers have been given a new nature. Not that the old nature has completely departed from us, it still remains. But our old nature is characterized by sinful desires, the bondage of sin, and separation of God, and it now has been subdued by our new power, by our new nature, which is characterized by spiritual life, light, freedom, and the power against sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:13. We are to renew and reflect that image of our new nature, of a new man, Colossians 3:10-17, every single day, reflecting God's image of righteousness, his image of holiness, and his image of life and light, according to Ephesians 4:24. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 15:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the Bible tells us also that Ephesians 5:8 states, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Jesus even informed his disciples in John 12:35-36, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light. And 1 John tells us in 1:6-7, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, believers are to place their thoughts, their mind, their hearts, and even their actions in the things of God, in spiritual things, praying, reaching out to others for Christ, the lost, serving God before that great and terrible day arrives. We have a responsibility. Believers must remain out of the darkness of this world. They must remove themselves from it, because we now live in a new realm of life, the scripture tells us, a new sphere. You have probably heard at one time or another the statement that believers are in this world, but not part of this world. Well, it describes the conflict between the nature that we have, the old sinful flesh versus the new spiritual nature, the spirit that is within us. And just as there is a contrast of nature within a believer, there is also a contrast of behavior that needs to take place between believers and unbelievers. That contrast in this passage of scripture is called the day versus the night. Being awake versus sleeping. Read with me again, 4-5. But ye brethren, now remember, ye is the Christian. Ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And now Paul moves on from 4-5 to 6, where he says we also have a contrast of behavior, or at least we should. Look what he says in 6. Therefore, we'll speak about that in a moment. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. The very first word we see here in 6 is that word, therefore, which emphasizes the inseparability of the connection between what we just read in 4-5, a contrast of nature in the previous verses, with the contrast of behavior that we see here in 6-8. Or as John MacArthur said in his commentary, the difference between character and conduct. Notice Paul's exhortation here in verse 6. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Now that phrase, let us not, unites the writer with the reader in Paul's warning against yielding to danger and falling back into sin, our old sinful nature. That's what it does. And like you and I, the believers in Thessalonica were aware that they had received a new nature at the time of their salvation. They understood that they were children of light and children of the day. But because the new nature is incarcerated in their fallen sinful nature, their human flesh, our human flesh, according to Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 23, it's still possible for them at the time, and even possible for us today, to fall back into darkness, to fall into sin. Therefore, Paul warned the believers and us to live consistently according to our new nature, and to, as the text says, not sleep as do others, speaking about the unbelievers. And that term sleep here, kathudo in the Greek, is a completely different word than the word used sleep in chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, which meant death when we studied it in the previous chapter. Here it means to lie down, to rest, or to fall asleep. Metaphorically speaking, to not sleep as do others describes the difference to the spiritual insensitivity of and the characteristic attitude of the unbeliever who is living without fear of God or without fear of God's judgment. The unbeliever may have a wide awake and shrewd knowledge and dealing of the things of this world, but when it comes to the welfare of his or her own soul, they are fast asleep, seeing nothing, just like when they sleep. So Paul writes here, let us not sleep as do others, like these unbelievers. He actually means we are not to be spiritually lethargic. We are not to be insensitive in our life concerning spiritual things like the unbelievers. Sadly, unbelievers who live in darkness are fast asleep concerning spiritual realities. They are wide awake to sinful deeds and they commit them. They are wide awake to the lust of the flesh and they commit sin. So Paul is saying to us here, let us not be like them. That's exactly what he's saying here. That's the negative side of the contrast. But he also adds a positive side of the contrast too when he says, let us watch and be sober. You see, the term watch means be alert. It is the opposite of sleep. It is the literal word, Gregorio, where we get the English name Gregory, which means awake or watchful. We are to be alert. We are to be awake and watchful against the assault of sin and unrighteousness in our life. We are also to be awake and watchful concerning the return of the Lord also, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 13. So we are to watch. But also from the verse, we are to be sober. That Greek word sober here, used again in verse 8, is the word nepho, which means to be sober-minded or to be what? Morally clear or have moral clarity. It is the opposite of being irrational, the opposite of being unaware. even the opposite of being intoxicated, which we're going to see in a moment as we go through these verses. We are to remain alert. We are to remain sober. But the term sober here, or sober-minded, goes beyond the thought of being watchful or alert. It expands to the point of being vigilant in our life. It's not enough just to watch. The watcher must also be rational. He must also contain self-control. He must also have self-discipline in view of the fact of the event that's going to take place. Therefore, we now, must remain obedient to God's precepts and remain holy in our walk with the Lord. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, napho, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, which means manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now the term there, gird up the loins of your mind, used by Peter, is a metaphor also to encourage believers. It really means to prepare your mind for action, or to be spiritually prepared to encounter the realities that will take place in your faith during your life. That's what it means. And the word sober here in the text is the same Greek word, napho, that we have in our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Peter also said in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand, be ye therefore sober, napho, sober-minded. And then he said, and watch, Gregorio, and pray, he said. Finally, Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 11, be sober, napho, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, watch, Gregorio, and pray that ye enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is what? Willing, but the flesh is weak. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch, Gregorio. In the same with thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch, Gregorio. Ye stand fast in the faith, quite you like men, be strong. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Watch, Gregorio. Therefore, ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. You see, believers are to be alert. They are to be on watch. They are to keep their eyes wide open for allowing sin to not come into their life and for the arrival of their Lord and Savior. Believers are to be aware. They are to be sober-minded. They are to be spiritually prepared for whatever the devil and his minions might plan or plot against them. And the scripture tells us they are to stand firm and resist those things. But the scripture also tells us that believers, they are to be ready and prepared for the Lord's return. William Hendrickson, a Dutch-born American minister and a New Testament scholar, once wrote this in his notes. The sober person lives deeply. His pleasures are not primarily those of the senses, like the pleasures of a drunkard, for instance, but those of the soul. He is by no means stoic. On the contrary, with a full measure of joyful anticipation, he looks forward to the return of the Lord, 1 Peter 1, verse 13. But he does not run away from his tasks. The apostle's exhortation then amounts to this: let us not be laxed and unprepared, but let us be prepared, being spiritually alert, firm in the faith, courageous, strong, calmly but with glad anticipation, looking forward to that future day. And let us, moreover, do all this because we belong to the day and not to the night. Now, Paul, in this passage of Scripture, is repeating what he already said in verse 6 with a sharp contrast here in verse 7 about the characteristic of the unbeliever to drive home the point, the great difference between the two, the believer who is the day person and the unbeliever who is the night person. And he proves that in verse 7 when he says, read me verse 7 again. For they, speaking of the unbeliever, that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So while sleep has a physical and mental value, and it's the appropriate thing to do when tired and even necessary, Paul here is not using it in that sense of a person needing rest. He is using it in a way that describes what unbelievers not being awake or not being alert to the spiritual realities of this world. They are blinded and controlled by the evil forces. And to make that point even stronger, Paul points out this second characteristic of the unbeliever, this night person, when he states, "They that be drunken are drunken in the night." Now, the practice of spending the night in a drunken state was a common pagan practice during the time of Paul's writing here. But to be drunken in broad daylight was a terrible thing. Even back then, it was considered more of a deeper problem. Self-indulgence, however, was accepted in the night, but not for believers who were people who belong to the day and people who belong to the light. That same thing is true today. Believers should not be out at night drinking in bars and drinking in clubs. So when writing this verse, Paul does something I find very interesting. He uses two different words in the original Greek language to describe the two words drunken in the text. The first Greek word, mesousko, written in an active voice, means to make drink. But here it is actually written in the passive voice, and it means to get drunk or to become drunk. And then he uses a second Greek word in the text, methuo, meaning to be drunk. Now, whether Paul did that for emphasis or not, I don't know. I'm not sure. But the first word, drunken, denotes the idea of the act of getting drunk, while the latter indicates the state of being drunk. And either way, it describes the sad state of many unbelievers, even today, in this world. And either way, it's not the correct behavior for a true Christian. Because Paul's not just talking about a person who just sips a little wine for medicinal purposes. He's talking about the person who lives in the night, unaware of the things that are surrounding him, and unaware of the sin that is around him. That's who he is talking about. Sleeping in this text refers to a passive indifference, while drinking in this text refers to an act of sin. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeity. That means overindulgences. The opposite of self-control that we just spoke about a minute. In other words, committing sins that lead to moral and spiritual impurity. Like Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. That's what it means. And it says in the text, "And drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." You see, while some of the Thessalonian believers were concerned about possibly being in the day of the Lord when Paul writes this, he again uses this phrase, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not," including himself, "of the night or of the darkness," to stress once again that they were not part of the day of the Lord because of two things that we just read: their nature and their behavior. But they were still responsible for the concept of being alert and being watchful, being sober-minded, having moral clarity, and even growing in grace when you think about it. And let me give you an example of that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, Christ speaks a parable given at the Olivet Discourse discussing the kingdom of heaven and his return to earth in the end times. Now, there is a debate as to if this passage of Scripture refers to Israel or to the church, but we're not going to discuss that debate today. Either way, the parable speaks about those who are ready and prepared and those who are not for the return of the Lord. That's what is certain in this parable right here. Let me give you the prelude of what's taking place. This is the parable of the 10 virgins, and it uses a wedding metaphor to teach about being ready and being prepared for Jesus' return. And in this story, each person and each object has a special meaning that helps us understand the deeper spiritual meaning and truth that is in this passage. The bridegroom in the story represents Jesus, and he will come at an unexpected time. It's going to say midnight, in the darkest hour of the day. And he will return when the people don't expect him. And the wedding feast represents heaven and the eternal joy of being with God forever. Some say it is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then there are 10 virgins that represent people who call themselves Christians or believers. And all 10 are invited to this wedding. and all 10 are waiting for the bridegroom to come, that means that they all appear to be followers, or at least outside followers, of Christ. 5 of these virgins represent those who are truly prepared for Christ's return. They are genuine believers whose faith is alive and enduring to the end. They brought extra oil, showing that they had thoroughly prepared for a long wait. But in contrast, there are 5 foolish virgins who represent those who may appear to be religious, quote-unquote, on the outside and lack spiritual life. They had lamps also, and they were waiting, but they were not truly ready in this passage of Scripture. The oil, often understood, represents the inward reality of our saving faith. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The wise had oil because they possessed lasting truth and faith. The foolish ran out because their faith was shallow, external, without an inner reality, while the lamp represents the Word of God. And when the door is shut in this parable, the foolish virgins are left outside. This reveals the sobering truth that when Jesus returns, the time for preparation will be over. It will be too late. We cannot wait to the last minute to get ready for the return of the Lord. We have seen that in the last several weeks. A genuine, lasting faith is a real relationship with Christ that endures to the very end. So let's look at this very quickly. First, look at the preparation in verses 1 through 5, the preparation. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now, these virgins are bridesmaids, not literal virgins here. They may be, but it doesn't say in the text. But they're bridesmaids, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. That's Christ. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and notice what it says, and took no oil with them. But the wise, they took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. That's the preparation. Notice the participation. And at midnight, in the darkest hour, the darkest time, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps have gone out. Well, I'll tell you why your lamps have gone out. But you concentrated more on what was on the outside than what was inside in your lamp. That's why it went out, speaking about the Holy Spirit. But the wise answered and said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Now this is a complete contrary to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 35, where Jesus taught, be ready for service and keep your lamps burning. That's what he said. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, verse 11 and 12, the preclusion. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Now, that's a very interesting phrase. Lord, Lord is the phrase kyrie, kyrie. And it is the same exact Greek phrase used in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Let me read it to you. Not everyone that saith unto me, speaking Jesus, speaking here, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful things? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let's follow in the text. But he answered and said unto them, in verse 12, verily I say unto you, I know you not. You see, salvation is more than a quick profession. It is a possession of faith. And it involves the regeneration through the Holy Spirit in our life. It's a continual thing. So the pronouncement. Watch. You ready for this? Gregorio. Watch, therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And then the parable ends. So let's draw some lessons from this parable. First, believers need to be ready and be prepared. Spiritual readiness cannot be delayed. Faith must be renewed and it must be genuine. And it must be enduring. It must last to the very end of our Christian life. We cannot wait to the last minute to decide we're going to be faithful. We also need, number two, to be vigilant. The timing of Christ's return is unknown. So believers must remain alert, watchful, and even faithful according to this text. And number three, we also must remain personally responsible. In other words, faith and preparation are personal things. One cannot rely on another person for their readiness. You cannot borrow the oil from the Holy Spirit because someone is more spiritual than you are. Someone else cannot get you into heaven if you're not faithful in this lifetime today. Salvation is not transferable from one person to another. And finally, number four, you have to have a display of enduring faith. Mere outward religion is insufficient. Faith sustains believers through the waiting and through the trials and tribulations of life until the very end. So you have to examine yourself, and that's our challenge today. When Paul addressed the believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he said, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. That Greek word there, examine, does not talk about a surface investigation, but a deep probe into someone's own heart to see if he or she are truly and really saved in the faith. As the phrase in the original Greek means, it means this: examine and deeply probe your lives to determine if you are really in the faith. Now let me ask you a question. Are you really in the faith today? Or is it a surface belief? Is it a daily change or transformation in your life? Is it the regeneration of the Holy Spirit every single day in your life so that you will draw closer to God and you will be able to stand and resist the devil to the final day on earth? That's the question today. If it's not, it needs to be. It needs to be some type of growth that takes place in your life in order to make you a better believer, in order to make you a better Christian, in order to make you different than the unbeliever in your behavior. Let's pray. We'll have morning worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the Word of God. It's amazing how the Word of God can teach us so many things. It's amazing the principles we find in the Word of God and how we can apply them to our life to serve you more. We thank you for this Sunday school hour. We pray you be with Pastor Jim during the morning worship. Give him clarity of thought. Give him clarity of mind. Give us an open heart that we may make some changes in our life. We ask this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.